Welcome to Deeper Dive. I'm your host, Jay Wald, and this is episode 72.
72, Joe.
Don, I mean, how many more numbers we need to do?
I know, right?
72. Wow.
Right.
Well, I want to thank all our podcast listeners, whether you listen to us on Facebook, WhatsApp, Instagram, YouTube, whatever it is, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Just listen to us.
Yeah.
Just listen to us. That's what's important. You know that, Don?
Exactly.
That's what's important.
Exactly.
But I want to say thank you, Don, for continuing doing what you've been doing, being the greatest co-host ever.
Oh, thank you.
I got to let everybody know that. Yeah, I got to do that because I wanted to say it in front of the one. Okay.
I
wanted to say it in front of the one. Okay.
Wow, we this have a guest called the one. Yeah,
we're going to call him the one.
Love that.
That's what I said. So you had a privilege. This is your second time with him. This would be my first.
Yes, your first. Yes.
I had a prior engagement. Couldn't do it.
That's
so
right.
We're going to give the one a name. It's Elder Team Darden. Welcome, brother.
Thank you. You know, when I heard you say the one and you pointed, I thought maybe Sister. Maybe Sister Dion was sitting next to you. I was like, wait a minute. He's not talking about me being the one.
No.
I know who his one is.
I would have a grimace on my face if that was the case.
Well, no, thank you for having me. You know, I'm excited to join you. And, you know, we only get 35, 40 minutes to speak. And, you know, when the inspiration is given to you, it's hard to cram everything down into 30 or 40 minutes.
Right.
Yeah. So the opportunity to expound a little bit more and give some of the things that I've spoken about more context, I'm just super excited about the opportunity.
That's good, Don. We're glad to have you on here. Mm-hmm. As we do, Don, just start off with a word of prayer.
All right.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us in the past, Lord. And we thank you for what you're going to do for us in the future, Lord. Lord, we, as the subject of social injustice, Lord, that we received way before any of us was born, Lord, but you continue to have the justice on high, which will actually be set the standard when that day comes, Lord. Everything will be made straight. So, Lord, continue to bless us, Lord. Thank you for this podcast. Thank you for our listeners, Lord. And thank you just for just continuing letting Plantation be the beacon on that hill for folks that are needy at this time. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Oh, and before we start, just let them know, of course, the number is 954-388-8780.
Okay, so our current event today, Akeem, is in this climate of unrest in our nation, do you think the Adventist Church should be more vocal? And if so, why do you think so?
I do believe that we need to be more vocal. I think the question really is it should be a simple question to answer, right? There should be very little controversy around,
right?
Should the church be speaking up against what is apparent in what's happening with, police brutality and the recognition that there is something going on when it comes to, America's engagement with Black lives.
Right.
That is apparent. And so the question really is why shouldn't you? And some of the reasons that I've heard from folks that say you shouldn't respond is they say that the church should be concerned with matters of the heart. The church is not a political body. The church is not into determining who should be getting wealth and who shouldn't be getting wealth, and they shouldn't be getting involved because the protests are aligned with Black Lives Matter, and the people who have originated Black Lives Matter have values that are antithetical to the church, and there's lawlessness going on. The church shouldn't be associated with lawlessness, and a lot of elaborate reasons to not get engaged. And I think of Jesus and the compassion that he asked people to show just for if your ox fell in a ditch, what would you do on the Sabbath, right? He showed just basic compassion for animals in terms of, all right, well, what would you do for someone that is trapped and hurt, and or an animal that is in trouble? And so I think we should, as a church, and I think there are things that we need to consider as we go about being active and vocal. We do have to understand that this world isn't our home, right? Mm-hmm. We know that we need to set our hope on things eternal. But those things that are eternal are all within the context of a heavenly God, right? A God that is just and that is fair, and that asked us to be his messengers, to be people who judge this earth, the people who show his characteristics on this earth. And we want to be upset with what he's upset about. We want to be vocal against the things he's vocal about. And he makes himself clear in his word that speaking out against injustice, speaking out against oppression, especially for those who have been marginalized, is a key theme that runs through the entire Bible from the beginning to the end. And during the sermon, I got a chance to break it down, you know, a little bit more in terms of Jesus and what he said. But if we are not speaking out, then I believe that we are not following the commands that God has told us to do. It relegates the balance of our behavior, our silence in this matter, relegates the rest of our behavior to matters that are lofty, matters of eternity, but we have the reality of the tests that we're under right now, right? We don't consider eternity without understanding how do we get to eternity, right? How do we, and the way that we do that is through following the commandments of God, key tenets of Seventh-day religion, right? Seventh-day perspectives, following the commandments of God, and God's commands are clear. Love God and love your neighbor.
Right.
And I believe that a role of our church is to speak out when our neighbors being mercilessly slaughtered in the streets by the hands of the oppressor.
Hey, wow. Nice. Wow. All right, Joe.
That's why he's the one. That's why he's the one, Don. Just letting you know.
Yeah. Letting you know.
Wow. Akeem, new sermon yesterday. I want to start out, you know, it was no Jesus, no justice. You threw out some numbers, brother, that really made me scratch my head. The first one was, you said 90% of blacks are the ones that are spend 20% longer in sentencing.
Yeah.
When they're doing the sentence, you said one about 25%. What was it? 25% less earning than the white counterparts. Mm. You mentioned about job resumes when you said white sounding names get more callbacks.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even when you mentioned about your name, and then you mentioned about which really got me was the 15% of the black students of student body are more likely to be 35% more suspended than 44% suspended more than once. Some crazy numbers, man.
Yeah, and the context, I want to just make sure, because if you just roll up on those numbers, you may think that this sermon is about correcting the wrongs of black people right now, and Jesus wants you to go out and spend money on getting, having more black people get better jobs,
yeah,
or some sort of massive redistribution of wealth, right? That this, I brought these statistics up, and the net worth. I think the net worth statistic is what really boggled my mind of the average net worth of a white household family. Being 10 times greater than that. My whole point in bringing that up was just part of what I was calling our problem statement. When I when I build a sermon and I craft a sermon, I try and make sure that the problem statement is clear so that we know what the Word of God is pointed at. Mm-hmm. Right? I want to make sure that our lens of the Word is clear at what it's aimed at. And the more specific we can get in terms of what we're looking at, I think the more likely, especially with the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us, the more likely we're going to sort of hit the mark when we're saying, what is the Word of God saying about this? And so I brought those statistics up because I do believe America is beginning to ask the questions about this.
Yeah, they are. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
I think we are at a point. I think the decades of apathy have passed for a while. Mm-hmm. Racial tensions have been simmering long enough. Mm-hmm. And with the current administration, along with a lot of other let's call it inputs, have caused a awakening and a reckoning, and I believe America is starting to ask questions about the systems. Mm-hmm. Right. And that's what the statistics represent. Right. I went through and I found a statistic about education. I didn't get healthcare in there. Right. But the disparities in terms of healthcare, insane. The disparities in our political system, the agenda, the way to marginalize people. And so I wanted to just make sure these are tough statistics, but it is what the nation is reckoning with. And definitely what the church needs to be talking about. Okay. We don't want the world to outpace us, which is happening.
Yep.
Yeah. The world is outpacing us in being introspective about the vestiges of slavery.
Yeah.
And where are there still issues and matters of racism that have crept in to our everyday society? We as a church have sort of pulled back from that, right? And left it to the realm of the world to really be on the forefront. And I think that is unfortunate.
Yeah, it is. Very, very. Wow. You had that very telling story at the beginning of your sermon about you on 56, because I know 56. So it's like you running down. I remember when the police station used to be on 56.
Yeah, it's a fire station.
And running past that at such an early age, how traumatic was that for you? And what did you learn from that experience?
So I want to put the trauma in context. I went there to take some pictures for the sermon, and I didn't get a chance to show.
Oh,
I went
wow.
to take some pictures.
That would have been nice.
Yeah, that would have been good. Yeah.
And I wanted, and I have pictures of the gate, and I don't know if there's a place for us to post this. I think it is interesting to see. So I go back, and I park, and I begin to feel my heart beginning to race as I walk up, and. Right now I'm starting to feel a little bit right here. Right?
They can't see it, but we can.
And so I'm beginning to feeling that mild panic, right? Because I'm being brought back to that situation. Mm. And then I see a police officer.
Oh, wow.
Sitting in the school that's across the street.
Yeah, there
from,
is right there.
From
yeah.
the police, from the yeah. fire station now.
Yeah.
So I now am concerned. Right, because I'm going to go take a picture of this fire station. I'm going to be taking videos, and I was going to narrate the story in front right. of the fire station.
Right.
But now there's this black guy standing in front of a municipal building videoing this police officer's right there, and it all came back.
Wow.
The violence of the moment.
Yeah.
The sheer terror of the moment just flooded back. And so I didn't want to leave anything to chance. So I walked up to the police officer very slowly, took all the bass out of my voice. Hello, officer. and just made him aware, hey, look, I'm preaching a sermon. I need to take a video. And he was very skeptical at first and kind of gave me that look like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
And then I was like, hey, look, I suffered abuse at the hands of police officers a few years ago. And I'm talking about that, and I want to make sure to have that documented. And another look passed over his face. He was like,
I can imagine.
So it was the trauma associated with it is real. It impacts, you know, and I know everyone gets a bit of trepidation when the police pulls up behind them.
Yeah.
But for me, it's a different feeling, right? Because when something happens to you at that young an age,
yeah,
right, it is hard to disassociate that feeling, right, from that badge. And so many of our young brothers and sisters have these early engagements with police officers that color our interactions with them. And I was talking to Cassandra, one of our lawyers that's a member of Plantation, and she said, you know, so she defends so many of our young brothers that run from the police, where they are just in sheer terror of them. They know it's wrong, but they are afraid of the police. And so it was, I understand, because I was there. So the trauma is there. It's something I need to continue to work on, continue to talk about, and work through, right? I don't want to stay in a place where I have these issues that aren't dealt with. But it is something that I definitely impacts me still to today.
What was the result of that? Were they able to let you go, or did they realize that, you know, you were on your way to wherever you were going?
Yeah. Praise the Lord. they let me go. And I explained to them, I was like, hey, look, the only reason why I'm running home from work, I got to get to school. I didn't share this, but many of the police officers that were roughing me up, when I turned around and saw who they were, they were the same officers that I was giving free coffee and free pie to, and talking to them every night as they came in and took their breaks. And I'm like, Joe, hey, what's up? You know me. I just gave you coffee. Hey, shut up! Get down! It was particularly troubling to see the people that I had sort of just had regular conversations with be the people that administered that kind of the treatment toward me. But they did let me go. I was able to get to school, and you know, I'm here today. Amen.
Yes. Good for that.
I tell you.
I would have liked to have some coffee back then too, you know. Denny's was a little bit more reputable then.
It was.
I can't go to Denny's. It's one of those things. The whole anything tied with that, I'm just like, you know what? I'm done.
Did you quit your job afterwards?
No. I was one of seven. Yeah. And I was working. My father had passed. I didn't have the option of not walking past a police station and reliving that every night. Those weren't options available to me.
Wow. It's crazy.
I want to talk about our brother, David Jeremiah. I'm a listener of him as well. You know, he has this big church in San Diego, and I do listen to Turning Point series. So I'm there with you, brother. The brother's powerful. I like him.
Powerful speaker.
He is a powerful brother. I listen to him now. You know, I like it. Just you mentioned, or he mentioned, should I say, and he's quoted saying, justice in a fallen world is too difficult. I mean, after all this research and sermons that he looked over and everything else. And then it says, because the demand for justice, they're pushing, demanding justice, but they're violating the law. And you mentioned about because they're spreading less of the gospel. Explain that a little bit more, brother.
Yeah, I ended up, there was just a snippet. Someone had posted his sermon, and it was just like 5 minutes. And it was just, let's call it the salacious parts, which was the church needs to move on from social justice and here are the reasons why. And so when I watched it, I was like, that sounds that sounds suspicious. But this person included the link to the entire sermon. And so I went to the entire sermon and just watched the entire sermon. And yes, there was no manipulation of the content. It was, his position was, okay, I'm tired. I am tired as a pastor of addressing social justice. Mm-hmm. And he said, it is confusing. It is hard. I have tried, but there's nothing more that I can do. And the church just needs to move forward. And if that were the only thing I could hear, I would be able to pull from that his heart of disappointment at his efforts not being fruitful. If that were all right, everyone can lament, right, man? I'm tired. But he went further to say that the church is now following a false god.
Oh,
by trying to pursue social justice,
really?
And just to make sure, I took the transcript out just so I can make sure that I didn't misquote him or anything. He says the church has been seduced by a false god. And the evidence of that is the complete shattering of unity in the evangelical church that has gone off after contemporary sociological earthly religion that is concerned only with social issues.
Wow.
I said, well, that's a little bit different than I'm tired.
Right. That is
your pursuit for justice in this area is wrong, right? As a church, it's theologically wrong. There's something wrong with it. And so that's when I really got concerned. And I listened to the Bible verses that he used to validate this message, because that's where it gets really insidious, right? I can have my own thoughts, but when I begin to put the word of God that advances my thoughts, I was like, well, okay, well, this is going to be interesting, because the Bible that I know doesn't seem to say move on, but maybe listen, this is David Jeremiah. I listen to his sermons all the time, right?
Yeah,
so maybe he has some insight into this in terms of the word that I am missing. So I went and I listened to, he pulled out Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8. And he said, if you see the poor oppressed in a district, and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Wow.
You won't be surprised.
So I was like, well, okay. I understand that injustice, you shouldn't be surprised, but I don't think that's a good rationale for why you don't follow justice, because it's everywhere. Right. And then I don't remember the exact verse of the other. But the it was in Habakkuk, and he said, I don't want to misquote him, but he used another Bible verse that was of similar nature, which is the oppressed are going to be there. And the oppressed are going to be there and they cry out. The oppressor is going to be there and they cry out. Mm-hmm. And who can make sense of the whole matter, right? And so those two in combination, he said, look, this is just the earth. This is what we're dealing with, guys. And to try and go and change this, that's not what we should be doing. And he said, the verse 9 says in Ecclesiastes, it says, the increase of the land is taken by all, a king himself profits from the fields. Mm-hmm. Now, I read that to say the king profits from the fields means that he takes more than he deserves from the fields. He said, I don't know how he made the stretch, but he said, I find it interesting that the king cultivates the field cultivates in the field as an advantage. And he said, your king can create profit from the fields, mm-hmm. right? So what you can hope for, all you can hope for in this process is a leader, a king who can create jobs. Hmm. That's all you can hope for in terms of social justice, is a leader who will create jobs. and a leader who will focus on getting out of senseless wars. And at that point, the light went off. I was like, oh, now I understand where we're headed with that. I get it now. I get it. And quite frankly, with David Jeremiah being so large and such a big presence, it led me down the road to say, all right, what is the theology? What is the balance of the theology that will allow millions of Christians to say the injustice that is apparent, that is just on what they call Front Street, broad, right in your face. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to do anything about that. And the Word of God says that that's okay. I needed to understand that. You're getting sort of insight into where the journey was into my sermon. I wanted to understand, wait a minute, how can the Word of God be seen through the lens of not doing anything about what's happening? And this was the beginning of that journey.
Oh, wow.
Gotcha. Thanks for the explanation, brother.
That is crazy. It's amazing that we can use the Bible to whatever it is that we want to say. And bearing in mind that he has so many followers, it's very interesting. I don't think that we as a people really study like you're studying, because you're going to do your study. Just think about the people that sit there in that congregation. Are they going to go back and study and go through the word line by line to see if this is what it's really saying?
Mm-hmm. So precept upon precept.
I really do.
We have to be so vigilant. All right. So I had a question regarding the three angels' message.
Yes.
Can you unpack that a little bit more? That shows the social justice within that framework of the three angels' message.
Yeah, I want to give credit. As I go through the preparation for my sermon, the first thing that I do is go to the Word of God and just see what God has to say about it. From a contemporary perspective, I do read articles, right? And, you know, some of the information that I got regarding the state of the African American people. I do tons of research. I also see what other Adventist pastors are saying about this message, right? I believe that God provides inspiration. I regularly listen to Pastor Byrd, and I'm interested to hear how God is using other speakers, especially in the Adventist church, to speak on these things. Pastor Byrd is clear. He is unequivocal. He's this guy.
He's in your face.
If there's any question on whether the church should be speaking out, well, it's not. There's no question about him, because he just he goes in.
Yeah.
I applaud his courage. But he's not the only one. And Pastor Myers is also another one, Eber Myers.
Yeah.
And,
He's awesome.
I watched one of his sermons and I gave him credit for it. I just want to make sure.
Is that the Beast Juice one? It sounded like it was the Beast Juice one.
It was the All Samaritan Lives Matter.
Oh.
The context that he had, and I wanted to just make sure. Basically, I didn't think it was too controversial. It was just the three angel message. Our message, right, is one where we share how important it is that we follow the commandments of God, right? I didn't want to make it terribly complicated, but it was interesting to note the component of following the commandments of God in each of the three angels' messages, right? And I know that, you know, sometimes when I speak and I preach, I have been criticized for not talking more about the things that make us unique as a Christian, as a church body, as a denomination. People have pulled me aside and have said, "Hey, that Akeem, that sermon could have been preached in any church. What is unique about us? You need to be sharing that." And I was like, well, I take your message to heart. And so when I heard the simplicity of the three angels' message when it comes to sharing the concept of following the commandments of God in each one of them, I was interested, because as I said in the sermon, I'm sort of a mathematician, right? And if we can start at the top of the equation with what is central to us, Right. One of the central tenets of our understanding of how we move forward in this world is mm-hmm. through the context of understanding the three angels' messaging and our role within that messaging mm-hmm. And how it's so pivotal to us. If I could share the lens of social justice through that, right? I'm not reshaping the three angels' message, right? I'm not trying to point it to make it anything that it is not. Say it again.
It's a guideline.
Yeah, it is. Hey, look, the commandments of God. We know that there's going to be a time where the world will be struggling, right? And they will be seduced mm-hmm. To no longer follow the commandments of God. And we need to be vigilant about that. God loved us enough to let us know beforehand what is going to happen so that we can be prepared for it. I see that as God's love. Mm-hmm. And so when he gives us this blueprint in terms of the mission and what's coming, and the lens of it is follow the commandments of God, be vigilant to come out of Babylon. The example of the people that have made it through are those who have followed the commandments. That's the description of the patience of those who have made it through, all follow the commandments of God. And so it was the high point. It was like the starting point of how do we view social justice? Well, let's start thinking about this. Those who are going, the remnant church are going to follow the commandments of God. And Jesus sums up the commandments. Jesus sums it up. You want to, all of the law is summed up. And love God and love your neighbor. All of the law is summed up with love God and love your neighbor. And so it's now within that lowered context of, right, we follow the commandments. The commandments are to love God and to love one another. And now the Bible says, and Jesus says, you can't love your brother. You can't love God without loving your brother. And so we've reduced, and I say that very carefully, right? But we've come to a very simple understanding of, if I really am going to love God, if I am going to follow his commandments, if the result of that is me being a part of the remnant church and coming out of Babylon, let's go all the way back down. If I'm going to love God, I have to love my neighbor.
Amen.
Yeah. It's so simple. It's not political. It's not Black Lives Matter. It's not social redistribution. It is, I am going to, and if our mission as a church is anything other than this, we have a mission that has gone awry.
Yeah.
Because our church is a collection of brothers and sisters, right? Mm-hmm. And our individual mission is all pointed in the same direction. Love your brother, and the Good Samaritan was the example that Jesus gave on who's your brother, who's your neighbor, and how do you love them? Mm-hmm. I'm a simple person. There are theologians, there are great minds out there that are going to expand this and make it deeper and richer, but I'm a simple person. I I love my brother. Mm-hmm. And that shows the condition of my heart toward my brother shows that I love God, mm-hmm. right? The love your brother, loving your brother and loving your neighbors is not a command. No. It is a description of a person whose heart is in love with God.
Exactly.
Right? So this isn't me going out and saying, hey, everybody, go do a bunch of stuff. The point of my message was have a heart that's transformed by God, and no one will ever have to tell you to go love your brother because that's the condition of your heart. And I think that gets to, I think it gets to the heart of the matter. If you don't have your brother's well-being at heart, when God says, this is how you're going to be known, then I think we should really be asking the hard questions, right? I think we really should be asking the questions because it's a description, right? People who love the poor, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, those are who God says are the people that he's separating by the at the in judgment, right?
Okay.
These are the people he said. The litmus test there was, what did you do to the captives, the people that were in prison, the poor, the people who had no voice for themselves? What did you do to them? And I had a conversation after service. A group of people, we were talking about the sermon, and they were saying, well, I can't give to the poor on the street. I can't do that because they're going to go and they're going to spend that money on crack, and we need to be wise. And so just this concept, like this idea that God's relentless focus is on our hearts and the condition of our hearts, and the understanding, the visual representation of a heart that's aligned with him is the way that we treat the oppressed, the poor, the widow, and the orphan. So I think as a church, as a people, we should be looking at ourselves through that lens. And the question becomes absurd when we ask, should the church be speaking out against injustice?
Yeah.
It becomes absurd.
Yeah.
Well said.
I don't know what question I answered there.
I think four in one
time. Message, but you end on something else. That's fine.
Yeah.
But I have a question to go with what you just said.
Yes.
In the church now, day to day, all of our brothers and sisters together, do you think that we have that mindset just because we go to church? Or do we need to
I think there's a tendency for us to be the Levite and the priest in the Good Samaritan parable. Where we are working for God. Like, listen, there's no, I don't think anyone is not working for God. I'm sorry, there are lots of folks that aren't working for God.
Right.
But I believe that, you know, the folks that, there's a ton of folks that are going about their religious activities, right? Keeping the Sabbath. You know, they are coming to church. They're participating. They're living their life from a religious perspective. Maybe they're involved in ministry or another. But I do believe that there is a direction and a cadence of being a Christian that takes you past the person that was beat and bruised on the street. Right? I think there's a cadence. I remember a few years ago, I was in Delray Beach and I was going to Daughter of Zion. It was the first Adventist church I went to, really passionate about, you know, excited about the church. And I got involved in singing, and I'm on my way to church, and I'm late. And so I am speeding down Atlantic Avenue, and I noticed that there's this old man, and I mean really old, in a walker trying to cross this busy intersection. And he starts out completely oblivious that there are cars zooming by. I come up to him, and I realize, I was like, you know what? I should get out of this car and help this man get across the street. But I'm supposed to be on the platform. I'm supposed to be on a platform. I'm late. Service is not going to start, right? And everyone is like, where's Akeem? Where's Akeem?
Right.
And I am now faced with this Levite and priest decision, right? This Good Samaritan decision. And I am so happy to say that I did the right thing.
Amen.
No, I did not. I did not do the right thing. I drove around that man and I went to church.
No, you didn't.
I drove right around him and I went to church. And and I hope you can hear that. Now, this is probably 15 years ago. I hope you can hear how that still has affected me.
Yeah, because you still remember.
Yeah, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? This is on my heart. This is something that God has just.
This is vivid, brother. This is vivid.
And it colors my interaction today, right? Because that happened, now The Bible says what you've done to the least of them, you've done to me. And I want to be clear. Yeah. The Bible doesn't say what you've done to the least of them, it's like you did it for me. No, he didn't say that. He said, what you've done to them, you do to me. And so what he made me realize is that I left Jesus in busy traffic.
That's right.
Left Jesus in busy traffic. And my heart has been convicted ever since to never let that happen again. And so if there's a bum on the side of, if there's someone who's unfortunate down on their luck on the side of the road, I view that as a divine interaction. I shared this in my sermon a little while ago. And I believe it's a divine interaction. Right? Because Jesus said, what do you do to that the person who least deserves? He may go and blow it on crack. He doesn't deserve that money. He doesn't deserve it. Yeah. But you know what? I didn't deserve grace and mercy that I received.
Amen.
And it's because of an overabundance and an understanding of me as a wretched sinner saved by grace, that it flows out of me. Mm-hmm. How can I withhold such a small thing when I've been given so much? And that's the overall lens that I want us to understand this message. I want us to understand that when we are filled with his grace and mercy and understand how much we have been forgiven, how large the grace is, it should overflow into a not even a question about, do I help the oppressed?
Right.
Because look what God did to me. Now, listen, if you're perfect, if God hadn't forgiven you for anything, if his grace isn't overflowing, right, if you are mechanically keeping the law, then this conversation is a tougher conversation, right? It is absolutely a Levite conversation. Wait a minute. Who is my neighbor? I do believe that is the question. The Bible said Jesus confronted the Pharisees all the time about their hypocrisy, right? Where they were doing, right? They were doing, but their hearts weren't there. So I believe that changes in our lives toward the poor, the unfortunate, the downtrodden comes with a change in our heart, understanding our depravity and the grace that was poured upon us undeservedly.
Gotcha. So how would you tell people on a day-to-day basis that go to church that, they're not involved in hope ministry, they don't deal with the homeless or whatever. Do they now go out and deal with the homeless?
Sister White said, pick the berries around the wagon. Why go out into the field miles and miles away when there's so much opportunity around you to be effective? And I do think the first thing is to examine the condition of your heart when it comes to God, right? And are you full of mercy? Is it flowing out of you? If the desire is not flowing from your heart, then it's just going to be a prescription, right? It's just going to be you going and doing something. And that's not what God wants. Going and supporting the Hope Ministry because somebody had a sermon that said, go support the Hope Ministry.
Right.
He wants your heart. Yeah. He's aimed at your heart. And so I believe the first step is really examine your heart, examine the forgiveness. And I think that's communion, right? These are great ways to begin to understand the sacrifice and to relight and rekindle, right, that fire and that passion that you have for God. And the basis of it is knowing that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior and that he came. I needed a Savior and he came just for me, and how amazing the God of the universe saw fit to die for me. The least I can do is find opportunities for me to be relevant to others. And it will definitely include share the gospel, right? The sins of this world will not be eradicated by us going out and speaking out for the oppressed. I want to be clear, right? There's no soul salvation in the matter of, hey, value Black lives,
right?
But it is the evidence of a heart that's tuned into God when you look at injustice and say, wait a minute, they seem to be killing Black people. Hey, they were created in God's image just like anybody else. Why? Because of the color of their skin are you doing that? Right? And so if the conviction of your heart is go and help the Hope Ministry or become part of Bold Justice or have conversations with your white counterparts to help become, you know, help partner with you and amplify your voice. I think if it flows from your heart, you will be really resourceful.
That's right.
At following through with the conviction that God has given you to soften your heart with what softens His.
Awesome.
Amen. Amen.
You have anything else?
No, I'm just trying to say amen because the sermon is going on. You know? Akeem just has it like that, man. That's why he called her.
Right?
Yeah, man. Hey, I must admit to you, brother. Your sermon yesterday, man. You look good, man. You look good yesterday, bro. You're looking nice in that suit, bro.
Hey, listen, the pandemic has forced a very limited set of suits. If you look at my last sermon, you will notice that I am wearing the same suit. I have changed the shirt, but that suit is the same.
That's why I thought it was different.
No, the shirt. And if you notice, it was a polo too. I ain't even tucking it in because I don't.
Hey,
listen, y'all. I'm sedentary. I can't get out.
Look, the more Akeem preaches, the more he sounds Southern. Because the guy is like, got the towel ready because he know about those flooding lights. He got the water ready. I'm like, look at this guy. He is equipped.
Yes.
Ready to go, right?
I do want to share just one thing. And I want to make sure I said it. And I just want to highlight it one more time.
Okay.
Before we leave.
No problem.
Justice and righteousness, mm-hmm. as described as attributes of God, mm-hmm. and as what we seek here on this earth, it's all through the Word of God, right? And describes the character of God as righteous and just. And so when I think about the theologians and the folks that look at the Bible in a lens of, well, we shouldn't be concerned about justice here on this earth. I see the selective sort of finding pieces in the Bible to support it. But when you're really aligned, the theme of justice is throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelations.
Absolutely.
Right? God's justice and His desire for us to deal justly with one another in Mizpah and Zedekah, right?
Yes.
In those two, right? In right living with our brothers and sisters, dealing equitably with them, and in creating equity when there has been unfairness. Those two concepts, which happen so frequently in the Bible, just lays bare the intent of God through the entire Bible, mm-hmm. about His desire for us. And those two words, Zedekah and Mishpah, when they are used together, the best English expression that conveys that meaning is social justice.
Amen, brother.
Amen. I'm gonna leave it at that.
Oh, that's it.
Drop the mic, right?
That's it, bro. That's it. You dropped the mic on that one.
Yeah.
So, well, guys, thank you. Right, I appreciate the opportunity to expand just a little bit more on what God has laid on my heart. There was 13 pages of sermon notes. I got through maybe six of them.
Wow.
So there's a part two somewhere in there.
Yeah.
And I'm afraid that there will be no shortage of incidents out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I know.
Where this reminder won't be relevant.
Exactly.
Sure. Well, we'll leave it as a part two then, because it looks like it will be, because this is ongoing.
Yeah.
This is definitely ongoing. Well, Brother Akeem.
Yes.
The preacher / world renowned singer / actor / advocate, whatever. You know, you're just the
yes.
one. Yeah, I'm gonna give you all that. I'm gonna give you all that. I wanted to I have to do a little small confession before we go. It's a small one, Donna.
Okay.
This is small confession.
Just small. Yeah. This will go out. But I have to tell my brother this, you know. You know, my wife says, you know, that you sing very well when she first met you, you know, years ago, like almost 16, 17 years ago. And I, that very night, I had this slight jealousy towards you. Slight.
Confess your sins one to another and you shall be forgiven.
So I went into the shower to try to sing. That was done right then and there. I see where my calling is. It's right here. Thank you. I feel relieved. It's off my shoulders. I feel like I just came from the waters and the doves are descending.
Oh. Jay, whoa. Oh my goodness.
And you've been my brother. Ever since.
Yes.
Boy, you're too much there.
But we want to thank you, brother. We hope that you enjoy the rest of the day with your family.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And do that. And by the way, your kids did a wonderful video.
Awesome.
Oh my goodness.
I love them. They did such a great job. Such a great job.
Well, I just you know, Sister Dawn, you and your husband have been a part of that journey of those two developing.
So proud of your son doing that. It's so good.
And you know, my daughter with just, you know, she really was the producer, right? She's like, we're going to do this, we're going
to
do that.
And she knows how to do it, man.
Pointing everyone in the right direction. And Dad, you move here. And so we got a producer, we've got videography, we got the sound. I am
the editor too, right?
Exactly. I have all of the content for the behind the scenes. I do have to put that together. I do want to do that, but, and get my wife and the dog and everybody. It was a family thing. So it's awesome. And I want to thank you for you know, creating the opportunity
it's
for them
so
to get involved.
It's so wonderful to see them actually utilize a skill, you know?
Yeah.
And he's teaching
now. Thank you for the virtual view. The virtual view of your place. You know, how you just went around and showed everybody. I said, look at the king.
Wait, did I do that?
Yeah.
You did the introduction.
Oh, yeah.
You did the intro.
Interest. Yes.
I said, look at this virtual view.
Yeah.
All right, my brother. If you can, lead us out in a word of prayer. Appreciate it.
Please.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, I just want to just thank you for the opportunity to come together as believers and leverage new technologies to spread your word. We know that someone may be hearing or seeing this, should you tarry, 100 years into the future, and may even find some inspiration there. And I think of Jesus praying for those who are going to believe that do not see him. And so, God, I just thank you for this medium and for this team that have followed your call to advance the gospel in new ways. And so I just think, and I ask God that you will give them strength and stamina, that you will encourage them, that you will enlarge their gifts, that you will expand their territory, that you will pour blessing upon blessing upon blessing on this group as they are tirelessly working to share your word in new ways. I thank you, God, for the inspiration, for the pain that I've gone through that I understand now as part of the narrative that is needed in order for people to hear my heart and know that this isn't coming from some distant place. Lord, the trauma that I've experienced, while it is not fair, I can now get a glimpse of its justness. Mm-hmm. How many people will hear this and hear my experience and come to know you better? And so, God, even in my pain, even in my trauma, I recognize your sovereignty. Mm-hmm. And I ask, God, that you will deal with those dark places with me and help me to understand how to walk humbly, how to understand what's going on. And I just thank you for everything that I've gone through. And I just ask, God, that the seeds that have gone forth, that they will find fertile ground. Mm-hmm. We know that there is no short of birds of the air, of weeds that are waiting to choke out this very important message. There are folks that are naysayers that point to any number of reasons why we as a church should be on the sidelines. Mm-hmm. But I pray, God, that you will remove those, that your Holy Spirit will go before us like the Marines and make the heart soft in preparation to receive the word, and not only receive the word, but become doers of your word. And that means getting active for you.
Yes.
That means finding ways to have your heart be tuned to you so that you reach out to those who have no voice for themselves. This is my humble prayer. We look forward to you coming again, Jesus, where there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more oppression.
Yes.
But living in forever eternity with you, just praising you, so grateful that we made it over. And may that experience be for all who you have preordained. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. My brother, we appreciate you. We'll look forward to seeing you soon. Mm-hmm. All right, man. Be blessed.
All right, guys. Have a great day. Thank you for having me.
Do the best.
All right. Bye.
Thank you, my brother. Well, we want to thank all our podcast listeners for taking the time. Any questions that you have, concerns, please contact us at 954-388-8780. We appreciate you. God bless you. Don, thank you, as always.
You're welcome. Thank you, Chad.